Now, over the past few months, I've been thinking a lot about what we just went through in separating from our previous Church of God fellowship and the turmoil that's going on generally in the Church of God as we are today. And I know it's not been without pain and sadness for many reasons there, and in some cases we've had limited contact to no contact with those we love dearly. We've been given the cold shoulder, and in certain respects it was to be expected. In others, I'm not sure anything could prepare one for it. In pondering about this loss of fellowship, and in some cases what we thought were very deep and meaningful friendships, disappointment can set in, and it did for me. However, it struck me that our attention has to be in the right place, and that it is in the fellowship with the Father and the Son. This has to be our most important and highest priority. And I can only speak for myself, but I've never been so busy in my life. There are so many competing priorities and items to stay on top of that we do not manage to do them all. Life is one grand exercise in time management and where we place our priorities. And it's during these times that our commitment to fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is the most tested. Now, with Passover only being 42 days away, that's it, 42 days as of today, it started me thinking about keeping the Passover while not really being attached to one particular group. Some of us have been through this before, so you may be able to liken this back to that time. For me, the last time I did this was in 1995 when the upheaval in the Worldwide Church of God took place. Now, this sticks out to me as one of the most memorable Passovers I have ever had the privilege of keeping. And as a student who was not in agreement with the doctrinal changes, it was imperative that our plans for Passover be kept in secret. Any knowledge of our disagreement with the administration, the school administration, would have resulted in us being pressured, in some cases forced, to leave. And I remember pulling into the parking lot on that night and sitting in my car reading the Bible before we went in. And when we finally exited the vehicle, there were others doing the same. And when we saw the other people in the parking lot, you knew it was very exciting to know that they had not gone along, quote unquote, with the changes. That seemed to be a popular phrase during that time. Once we got over the euphoria of seeing others of like mind, we entered the steel building. I'm not even sure what kind of building it was, but it was dark and musty inside, and we sat on hard chairs, and it was so humbling and invigorating in the same breath. It felt like we were fleeing persecution in order to keep this most important event. Now here we are, fast forward 16 years later, and I do not feel like I'm fleeing persecution, yet I know that this Passover will be different and memorable. I want this Passover to be different from all other years, to be richer and deeper in all aspects spiritually, and I think this is a goal that we should have every year, a goal of making Passover more meaningful, more intimate with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And please note my word choice, making Passover more meaningful, because we have to really dig in and appreciate what God has done for us. And I believe that this is a goal that we're all working towards. Now today I'm not going to be giving you anything new or something that you haven't heard before, but instead my focus in this sermonette today is to show you how the Bible makes it crystal clear how we can achieve the goal of making Passover more meaningful and more intimate. And believe it or not, it is through a single word. Can you guess what that word is? The word is abide. And it is a beautiful word once we understand the thrust and the word picture contained in its biblical meaning. Not its secular, but its biblical meaning. And after looking into this word and its usages, it became very apparent that it has lost its significance in our culture. And in fact, it is very rarely used. Let's have a look real quickly here how the word is defined in a modern dictionary. And this definition is from the Merriam-Webster's online dictionary. The definition of the word abide. So it's described as a transitive verb. So that is expressing an action carried from the subject to the object. So here are the definitions. One, to wait for or to await. Two, to endure without yielding, which is to withstand, and to bear patiently or to tolerate. And three, to accept without objection. It can also be used in terms of what is an intransitive verb. So I had to go look these up because my grammar skills have gone by the wayside in knowing what these all were. But an intransitive verb is a verb or a verb construction that does not require or cannot take a direct object. So in other words, it just means you talk about it as an action that's taking place. It's not actually placed directly against that object. So the definitions are to remain stable or in a fixed state or to continue in a place. Now, we can also use the word like to abide by, to conform to, or to acquiesce in terms of you will abide by your decision. So think for a second. When was the last time you used this word in conversation with somebody? Could you imagine asking a neighbor or a close friend, where do you abide? Or how long have you been abiding at that address? You'd get some pretty strange looks. Since the word abide is the subject of this message, there's a good chance that the Bible has a lot to say about this word. The theme, in fact, starts in the Old Testament and is carried through to the New Testament with an obvious shift in focus. But let's begin in the Old Testament quickly here. Now, there are a few themes that emerge from the Old Testament. The first one is that what God creates abides forever. The second one is those who fear God, trust God, and listen to Him will abide in His mighty shadow or in satisfaction. And the last one, and probably the most predominant theme in the usage of abide in the Old Testament, is that where God chooses, or the place that God chooses to make His name abide. So turn over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Okay, and there's five scripture references in here. We're only going to look at a couple. But Deuteronomy chapter 12 we'll start in, and we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Deuteronomy 12, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 reads, "You shall not do at all, you shall not at all do as we were doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest in the inheritance which the Lord God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land with which the Lord God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you will dwell in safety." Verse 11, "Then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all the choice offerings which you vow to the Lord." It was critical here that the Israelites not follow the every man doing what is right in his own eyes mindset. This mindset hinders the promise that God makes here in this verse. If we make the effort and choose to be in the place where God puts His name, then He guarantees that we would dwell in safety. Think of those people today that are living in the Middle East, in Egypt, and in Libya. Are they living and dwelling in safety? Another scripture reference which you can write down and look at later, we're not going to look at, is Deuteronomy 14:23. Again, the same thrust where God chooses His name to abide. Now please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, just a couple pages over. And we're going to read verse 6 and then verse 11. Deuteronomy 16, verse 6 says, "But at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt." The place where the Lord God chooses to make His name abide is the location where the Passover sacrifice was to be performed. The physical Israelites, were to be in a physical place where God chose His name to abide, or they would not have been in the correct location to partake of the Passover. And we know the ultimate fate of that would have been death. God connects the instruction of abiding in the Old Testament with the New Testament right here at the Passover. God chose the location for the Passover lamb again to be sacrificed. Now let's jump down to verse 11. "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide." The overwhelming message here in these verses is that when we obey God and abide where He tells us, it has many benefits. Or we could say that it protects us from the dangers, from dangers as serious as death. I want to hone our attention in on the link between abiding where God chooses his name to abide and the Passover. This is where we will see the usage of abide, how it's carried through into the New Testament. So now let's shift to the New Testament. And where we just read in Deuteronomy is a foreshadow of what was to come with the Passover. And the imagery and the reality of abiding is taken to a whole new level. God moves from abiding, as we didn't cover it, but in the Old Testament, God moves from abiding in a physical place, or like a temple, where God says he will abide in the temple, to the hearts and the minds of those he calls through the indwelling of his Spirit, or we could say under the new covenant. So as we jump to the New Testament, the Greek word for abide is Strong's number 3306, and it's meno, M-E-N-O. That's an easy one, meno. And believe it or not, it occurs 118 times in the New Testament. And a whopping 67 times the word is used by the Apostle John alone. The concept of abiding was on his mind a lot, as we shall see. Now in the Bible, there's not a more appropriate time to focus on abiding in the Word of God and abiding in God the Father in Jesus Christ than at Passover. At the very heart of the Passover is this theme, this message. In order for a Christian to have a future success, an opportunity to become part of the God family, they must abide in the Word of God. What does it mean, though, to abide in the Word of God? After all, it's a phrase that rolls off the tongue very nicely. And it sounds equally as impressive to say as it does to hear. Let's lay out a biblical definition for abide, so it's at the forefront of our mind as we look at what God is after in his relationship with us. And in the New Testament, then, abide means to stay, to dwell, to lodge, to be constantly in the presence of God. God is to dwell in us, and us in him. To be continually guided by God through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Therefore, from a biblical viewpoint, this word, in my opinion, is so positive and forward-looking, rich with the idea of confidence, harmony, peace, and above all, permanence. And that's a key one, permanence. Please, if you would, turn to the book of John, where Christ is speaking directly to the Jews of this time and when this was written. These people had a very high opinion of themselves. And we're going to read John chapter 6, verse 56. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. John chapter 6, verse 56. It reads, "He who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood dwells continually in me, and I, in like manner, dwell continually in him." Keeping the Passover here is depicted in the bread, as Christ called it, my flesh, right, of Christ, and drinking of the wine, which he calls drinking of his blood, it's directly equated with abiding in him. This is just a start, though, as this must be an ongoing and yearly event. Excuse me. Please turn over a page or two in your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8. Verse 31. Verse 31 reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" The biggest little word in the English language there is in this verse, the word if. If denotes a choice on our part. We have to be willing to abide in his word. And by doing so, we are granted the title of disciple. James, the Apostle James, expands this idea that we are not just to be hearers of the Word of God, but doers as well. And I'll read James 1:22. You don't have to turn there. You can if you like. But James 1:22 reads, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So I ask the question, in the Church of God, have we just been hearers? I think obviously some have. And this scripture is saying that if you're just a hearer, you have deceived yourself. The deception here is self-inflicted. Now, at our house here in Nanaimo, we have an apple tree that's in our backyard. And the first summer that we moved here, that little apple tree produced so many apples that we had to give them away. The second summer, however, was a complete dud. Every apple had these scabby-looking patches on the skin of the apples, and the thought of eating one wasn't even appetizing. Not a single apple it produced was, in fact, edible. Now, I'm not a pruning expert. In fact, I'm going to take a seminar at a local gardening store to figure out how I can prune the tree properly so we can get a nice batch of apples this coming summer. Now, pruning is closely tied to abiding. Abiding in Christ is the difference. It's the game changer and the only way we can produce godly fruit. Guaranteed that we will not be able to produce fruit unless we abide in Christ. So we can produce our own fruit, but that fruit, unless we're attached to that vine, is not the proper fruit. It may be fruit, but it is not godly fruit. Now we're going to turn to John chapter 15, please. And these scriptures that we're about to read are at the very heart of the Passover service that Christ had with his disciples. And as you're turning there, I had mentioned that abiding was on the mind of the Apostle John a lot. Well, in this chapter alone, brethren, he uses the word 11 times. And we're going to read every one of them. We're going to read John 15, verses 1 through 17. And again, I'm going to read it in the Amplified because I like how it emphasizes this point. Verse 1 reads, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, takes away, and cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. You are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you." Verse 4, "Dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to, the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, and I in him, bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from the vital union with me, you can do nothing." So abiding in Christ, in this little section we read, not only guarantees that one would produce fruit, but as it says, much fruit, excellent fruit. Verse 6, "If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you." So there's a connection for us. Abiding in Christ is a key to answered prayer. Verse 8, "When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Abide in my love. Continue in his love with me. If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love." So here's a key of how to abide in that love. Keep the commandments of God, but keep them the way Christ did. Verse 11, "I have told you these things, that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love, no one has shown stronger affection than to lay down or give up his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if you keep on doing the things which I command you to do." Verse 15, "I do not call you servants or slaves any longer, for a servant does not know what his master is doing or working out. But I have called you my friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. I have revealed to you everything that I have learned from him. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed you, I have planted you, that you might go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit may be lasting, that it may remain, abide, so whatever you ask in my Father's name, as presenting all that I am, he may give it to you. This is what I command you, that you love one another." The vine, brethren, has the strength, and the branches cannot succeed without being attached to the vine. Christ is clearly the vine, and this takes a continual loving relationship. So again, how do you abide? As these verses tell us, we need to take the word of God and put it in our hearts and live by it continually. Ask God to show us where we need to be pruned. Ask him to prune. It's a two-way street that we have to make the effort as well, but he needs to do the pruning so we can bear more fruit. And as I began toward the end of my study into the word abide, the idea of the church being scattered like it is came to the forefront. We're going to look at a couple of passages here, and as we do, please think of how certain elements of the church of God are treating one another. John mentioned this a few weeks ago now in his sermon in Courtney on building bridges. And I think you'll agree that this really hits home because of what is going on in the church today. And what's going on is diametrically the opposite of what Christ commands. Please turn back. We're going to start in John chapter 5. So John chapter 5, please, we're going to read 4 or 5 verses here. John chapter 5, we'll read verses 38 through 42. And again here, please remember Christ is addressing the religious Jews of his day, those who thought they were converted, who had God in their back pocket per se. Verse 38 reads, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me," the scriptures, "but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Think about that in terms of the church today. Also, in the epistles of John, John uses the word abide in these three epistles. Actually, in the last one, it's not even used. But in 5 chapters, he uses the word abide 27 times. So that's something you could go and look at if you can go through, though. And that's a fascinating study. Now, how important is it to build unity between the brethren in the other churches of God? What is the opposite of this? If a person does not love his brother, he does not and cannot abide in the light. Okay, so this, let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. And I'll connect this with this verse. Verse 10 reads, "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling." So again, then, the opposite of this, brethren, is that not abiding in the light. And not abiding in the light means that person will stumble. Let's jump down in the same chapter, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 24 through 29. Verse 24 reads, "Therefore, let that abide in you," and that is the truth. "Let the truth abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." In verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So what are we to do now in this day and age? Should we be part of another Church of God group? If we're being a cell and abiding in Christ in the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, then I think our focus is correct. This verse confirms that when he appears, if we're doing our part of being in that body, when he appears, we can have confidence and not be ashamed. We'll be prepared. Verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Okay, now let's go to 1 John, again, over another chapter. And this is our last set of scriptures. 1 John 3, verses 10 through 17. And this to me is another very powerful view of how we must approach the situation we're in today in the Church of God. Verse 10 reads, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." Pardon me, that we should love one another. "Not as Cain, who was wicked, was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." Now that is a strong statement. Verse 15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" That's, brethren, powerful, powerful words. In conclusion, brethren, this Passover will be different. And it will be different because our focus has changed, it's been sharpened, expanded. Choose whatever descriptor you'd like to use there for yourself. Some of us would not have went to some of the other churches of God due to past personal experience, perceptions, and our opinions of others. Yet we must follow Christ's many clear instructions. And as you reread some of these passages of Scripture that we've covered today, notice the Passover Scriptures never mention taking it under a corporate banner. The Passover Scriptures are intimate and personal. Even though certain parts of the service involve our brethren, this is a relationship between you, God the Father, and Jesus Christ via the abiding or indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, let's continue to make the choice and abide in the Word of God deeply. For if we abide in the true vine, the fruit will come.